you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon tonight. It is encouraging to have one of our young men to come up and do the job that he has done in leading these songs. We now have another song leader in this congregation. Good job, Chase. I appreciate his work and all the other young men who step up and who are leading in the work of this congregation and our worship periods. That is indeed encouraging. And it's good to be with you again as we've come together to sing these songs about heaven, these songs of praise unto God. It is encouraging and edifying to us, and hopefully that which brings glory unto our God. It's good to see Sewell's with us, but Norman and Joanne with us tonight. Let's remember Sharon, who's having her surgery tomorrow, in our prayers, and also keep Martha in our prayers as well. Our study tonight is of the book of Philemon. We're not going to be able to look at everything that's in the book, but we're going to study the primary focus of this book this evening. First of all, I want to read the epistle to you. It's Paul writing unto an individual by the name of Philemon. And he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I may be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now this book, Philemon, is a private letter that Paul wrote to the man Philemon. And in our lesson tonight, we want to look at the reason why this letter was written and look at some lessons that we can learn from the letter. First of all, let's talk about the characters. In this letter, we find there is Paul. These are the primary characters in the letter. Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. First of all, Paul. Paul is in prison at Rome. This is around 62 or 63 A.D. This is during his first imprisonment. It's the same time that he wrote the epistles to the Philippians and to the Colossians. And he's writing also to Philemon. If you notice in verse 1, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I think this alludes to the fact that he is in prison because of his preaching the gospel, because of his faith in Christ. And also in verse 13, he says, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, because at the time he was in chains because of his preaching of the gospel. And also, he's an aged man, as indicated in verse 9. Yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then we find that Paul, who is addressing this letter to Philemon. And Philemon lives in, I believe, in Colossae, in Asia Minor. When you compare some of the things stated in Philemon with the Epistle of Colossae, that seems to indicate that Philemon lived in Colossae. If you notice in verse 2 in Philemon, he makes mention of Archippus. He says, to the beloved Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. If you all notice also in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says to the church there, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And so Paul is writing to Philemon. He makes reference to Archippus, and we find that there was an Archippus also in Colossae. But also notice in verses 23 and 24 in Philemon, Paul mentions various ones who were greeting Philemon, those who were with Paul, but they're greeting Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, he says, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And notice in the Epistle to the Colossians in chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my beloved prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And notice he mentions Aristarchus. He also mentions Mark in both of these epistles as those who are addressing them. In other words, Philemon was familiar with these, as were the saints in Colossae. And he mentions Epaphras. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And to the church in Colossae, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so as you compare these two epistles, there seems to be pretty good evidence that Philemon lived in Colossae. He was a part maybe of the church there, and the church met in his house. Now, just to show you where these places are, Paul is in Rome, which is here in Italy, and Colossae is about right here in Asia Minor. And so this is where Philemon lives, and Paul is in Rome writing to Philemon, who is in the church in Colossae. Also, as we look at Philemon, he was probably converted by Paul. This may be indicated by verse 19, when Paul says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. He says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Now, we don't know exactly what it was that Philemon owed Paul, or the reason why Philemon owed Paul, but probably it's because Paul had converted Philemon. And that is what Paul is saying, is as you owe me even your own self besides, because of the work that he had done in bringing Philemon unto the Lord. And also, the church met in his house, as indicated in verse 2, and to the church in your house. And he was a Christian who had shown his faith and love. Look at how Paul describes him in verse 4, as he thanks God, making mention of Philemon always in his prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He says in verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brothers." So Philemon is one that had shown faith in God. And he was probably materially prosperous. This may be indicated by verse 22 when he says, "Also prepare a guest room for me." So Philemon would have had a guest room. I don't know if everyone had a guest room in their homes, but Philemon did, and may indicate of his prosperity. Of course, he had slaves. We know Onesimus, as we'll see, was one of his slaves. So he was probably a prosperous brother in the church there in Colossae. All right, the third main character in this book is Onesimus. And Paul converted him while in prison. If you notice in verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." And what he means by "I have begotten" is I have espoused him. Another figure would be espoused him to one husband, to Jesus Christ. And here in the new birth, he had preached the gospel to him. Onesimus obeyed that gospel, was born again, and Paul says, as a result of him preaching that gospel, he says, "I have begotten you while in my chains," or he had begotten Onesimus in his chains while he was in prison. But also, he was a runaway slave, Philemon's runaway slave. If you notice in verse 16, he says to Philemon, Paul says to Philemon, "No longer as a slave." Let's read verse 15 and 16. "For perhaps he departed for a while," that is, Onesimus departed for a while "for this purpose, that you may receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So he was Philemon's slave. But Paul is saying, receive him back, not just as a slave, but more than that, a brother. Some think that he may have, and I don't have this up here, but that he may have taken funds from Philemon, stolen from him. If you notice in verse 11, Paul says, "Who once was," that is Onesimus, "was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." In what sense was he unprofitable? Well, it may be in that he was a runaway slave. He had run away from Philemon. But look at verse 16. He says, "No longer as a slave, but now, but more than a slave, a beloved." I'm sorry, not verse 16, verse 18. He says, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account," Paul says. And it may be that Onesimus had wronged Philemon. We don't know exactly that being the case, but some think that he had even stolen from Philemon. And so this is Onesimus. Paul is sending him now back to Philemon. Look at verse 12. He says, "I am sending him back. You therefore receive him." That is, my own heart. And so Paul is saying, receive him back as though it was my own heart. Because of the relationship that Paul had with Onesimus and the love that he had for him. Matter of fact, he calls him his son. Not that Onesimus was his fleshly son. He was not. But son in the faith. And so there was a special relationship that Paul had with Onesimus. And he's saying to Philemon, now that he is a brother, that he is a Christian, you take him back. You receive him as my own heart, as myself. So these are the three primary characters in the book of Philemon. Well, what are some things that we learn from this book? First of all, we see the impact the preaching of the gospel will have on the world in which we live. Consider what change was effected in Onesimus by his obedience to the gospel. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And now he's willing to return to his master. And that indicates a change of heart on the part of Onesimus. A runaway slave is now willing to return to his master. And Philemon is willing to receive his runaway slave as a brother. Look at verse 21. Having confidence, Paul says to Philemon, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So Paul was confident that Philemon would receive this runaway slave back. What kind of heart would do that of one who maybe was unprofitable to him, who had hurt him in some ways? He ran away. And now this slave is willing to come back, and the master is willing to receive him, not only as a slave, but as a brother. This shows the impact of the preaching of the gospel on the world of that day. It was a wonderful effect that the gospel had on the lives of these people. You know, the evil of slavery of the Roman Empire can be changed into a completely different relationship as the result of the slave and master obeying the gospel. I like what Tom Holland states concerning this. He says, the evils within a society can be abolished only when the individuals within that society are changed for good by the power of God in the gospel of Christ. Someone says, why did they tolerate slavery? But when we think of slavery, we think of oppression. We think of the master oppressing the slave. And that was true in the days of the Roman Empire, of that slave-master relationship. But even in the midst of all of that, that changes when they obey the gospel. And I tell you what happens is when you have a society that turns to God and they then begin to implement the principles of Scripture, having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it really eliminates the slave-master relationship. It does away with that. They no longer have that kind of relationship of the oppressive master over the slave, owning the slave. But you have a different relationship between slave and master, and that is they are brothers, and they relate to one another as brothers. And we see that in this particular instance of where a master and slave obey the gospel, and their relationship to one another changes. You know, the gospel will change people. It changes fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, murderers. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is addressing Christians, saints in Corinth. And he says to them, beginning with verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These saints in Corinth at one time were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, and thieves. But in their obedience to the gospel, it changed their life completely. And it will change our lives as well. The gospel will change the world as Christians stand in it and hold fast to it. As Paul said to the church in Corinth in chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. It's not just obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian, but it's standing in, continuing to stand in the gospel, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So it's as we continue to hold fast to the gospel, we stand in that gospel. Also in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about how He wants us to make an impact on the world around us. Beginning in verse 13, He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt is a preserving agency. It preserves meat. And I think that's the idea that Jesus is wanting us to get from this. Christians are a preserving agency within any society. If it's going to preserve that society, it's going to be because of good people, because of Christians, God's people being there. You are the salt of the earth, but we are that if we're salt. You know, if we stand in the gospel, if we hold fast to that word, if the salt loses its flavor, it will not accomplish that purpose. But as we live this kind of life, live the kind of life that Paul is describing here even in this epistle, of our relationship with others, with ones that were at odds with one another, at the different spectrum of society. Now they're brothers. They're one in Christ. And when we come to understand that and we live that, then it changes a society. It changes the world around us. You are the salt of the earth. He goes on to say in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And the Lord wants us to let our light shine before men, that they might come to glorify our Father who is in heaven. But also, as we look at this epistle, we see a good lesson on forgiving. You know, had you been in Philemon's place, what would you have done? Remember, Onesimus, in his unconverted state, was unprofitable to Philemon, verse 11. He had hurt you. What would you have done? Would you have taken him back and received him now as a brother in Christ? He had become useless and maybe injurious to Philemon. And Paul is encouraging him to receive him as a brother. Now that Onesimus is a Christian, what was Philemon to do? Well, he in love was to receive and forgive Onesimus. Look at verses 8 through 12. Paul says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Now, Paul could have done that as an apostle. He could have commanded Philemon, you take him back. This is God's will. But Paul uses a different tactic here. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. It's not just on the basis of the fact, and he does appeal to this, that Onesimus is now a brother, but it's on the basis of the fact of the relationship Paul had with Philemon. I appeal to you, Paul the aged, and the one that you love, and no doubt Philemon appreciated. He says, as my own heart, then you take him back. He was to obey. Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. So yes, it is a command. Paul is appealing on the basis of love and a relationship that he had with him and that Onesimus and the change that Onesimus had made in his heart. But there was a command that was to be obeyed. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So what was Philemon to do? Well, he was to forgive Onesimus and take him back. That was in obedience to the command of Christ. You know, Christians are forgiving people. Having been forgiven, we forgive. Because we have been forgiven. Look with me In Matthew chapter 6, in the model prayer, when Jesus is praying to the Father, or is teaching His disciples to pray and giving them the model prayer, beginning in verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Forever. Amen." Now, Jesus then comes back to one point of this prayer in verses 14 and 15. And that's the point of asking for forgiveness. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. He then says in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so Jesus is emphasizing you being forgiven, you forgive others. If you do not forgive others, then there is no forgiveness from God. Look with me in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And so it's a command of the Lord that we are to forgive those who repent and those who come and ask for forgiveness. Look with me also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted," notice, "forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And so we learn from this epistle that we are to be forgiving people. That's who Christians are. We are forgiving people having been forgiven by God. And that was something that Philemon, if he was going to be right with God, had to do. But then another thing that we learn in this epistle is that we see a lesson on the equality of Christians. You know, true equality is not found in the world, but in Christ. You know, the external circumstances into which men are born does not suggest equality. Someone says men are born equal. And that's true. But why? Why is it we're born equal? Well, it's not the circumstances in which we're born. We're not born equal. Because some are born into wealth. Most are born into poverty. We're not equal into that which we're born. Men vary widely in their native mental and physical capabilities. We have different abilities. Some exceed over others. Some are masters. They're born to be masters because of the caste system in which they're born into. Others are born as slaves. That's the reality of the world in which we live. We're born not equal. In what sense are we equal? Well, we're only sense because of being created by God. God has created us equal because we're all made in the image of God. That's the basis upon which we are equal. And that true equality is found in coming to Jesus Christ and rendering obedience to His gospel. You know, we don't know how Onesimus became a slave. He may have been born a slave in Philemon's house. He may have been purchased as a slave. Well, one thing we do know is that Philemon and Onesimus were not equals from a worldly standpoint. But in Christ, what were they? They were brothers. Look again in the book of Philemon in verses 15 through 16. "For perhaps He departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive Him forever. Now notice verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul viewed Onesimus as a brother, much more. But he says, how much more to you, to Philemon, that he was to receive him then as a brother. So in the world, they were not equals, master and slave, born, no doubt, different positions. But in Christ, what are they? They are brothers. They come to realize that they're both made in the image of God, that Jesus died for all, both of them, that both of them are sinners in need of salvation, and both of them need the shed blood of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's what they both had to do. Come to realize who they were, creatures of God, sinners in need of salvation, in need of God's grace. They both came to receive that grace in their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they're one in Christ. In the church, there is equality. In the church, there's no rank. We're all one in Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What are we all? We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They share in His sonship. We're children of God. We're sons of God. And therefore, whether we're Jew or Greek, we're sons of God. Whether we're slave or free, we're sons of God. Whether we're male or female, we're all sons of God. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we have in the church of our Lord. The body of people who receive the gospel come from widely different circumstances, but in Christ they sit down as equals. I understand that there are different roles that we place in life. Even in the military, you know, you have those who are over others. But you know, in congregations where there are soldiers, there are those who are in the military, one thing they understand is when they are in the church of the Lord, there's no rank. There's not one who's above another. Even though he may be a captain, and here's a private over here, within the church, they are not any different. And if that captain begins to think that he can tell that private to do within that church of the Lord, he's misunderstood what it means to be in Christ and what it means to be in the body of Christ, in the family of God. Now, outside, yes, there are different roles. But in the church of the Lord, they would then be one. And even within the church, the Lord has given us various roles to play. There are men, and He has placed men who are to lead. Women are to be in submission. That does not take away from the fact that we're all one in Christ Jesus. We all have the same relationship with Christ. We're all sons of God. We're all children of God and have the same relationship with Him and have the same hope. We have different roles, different responsibilities, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Even when Onesimus went back as a slave to Philemon, Onesimus still would have responsibilities then to submit to Philemon and meet his responsibilities in that position. But what Paul is saying to Philemon, you receive him much more, not just as a slave. Notice how he says that, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then one other thing, is we have seen a lesson on the workings of faith and love. You know, Philemon had demonstrated his faith and love by sharing his bounties with saints. Look at verses 4 through 7 again. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." You know, Paul had derived great joy and comfort because of Philemon's acts of kindness. Philemon had shown his love for the saints. If you notice in verse 5, Paul is praying to the Father, and he thanks God, making mention of Philemon in his prayers, "hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." And there's a question about exactly how that is to be viewed. Is he talking about love and faith toward both Jesus, the Lord, and the saints? Is that how he's saying that? "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus." That's the love and faith you have toward Him and the love and faith you have toward all the saints. And that may be, we understand that as it relates to his love and faith toward Jesus. Loving Jesus, obeying Jesus, his faith, his trust in Jesus, living for Jesus. And love toward the saints. We can see that in that we show our love in ministering unto the needs of the saints. But what about faith toward the saints? Probably the idea there would be more of one that could be trusted. Faith toward the saints would be your fidelity and ones that could be trusted. It may be, though, that what he's talking about here is the faith toward the Lord Jesus and love toward the saints. Look with me at in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the way Paul writes this in this epistle. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." And there he's talking about faith toward Jesus and then the love for the saints. Look also in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 4. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." And this is in a prayer that he's praying for the Colossians. "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." And so he divides them, faith toward Jesus and love for the saints. And that may be the idea here, "hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus," that is his faith toward the Lord Jesus, "and his love toward all the saints," as is stated in these other two passages. But what Paul is acknowledging here is that Philemon had that love. He had that love for the saints. He had that faith in Christ. And he had shown that. Verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." He had made valuable contributions to the welfare of the saints. And it seems that Paul's point here is that another way, Philemon, in which you can demonstrate your faith and love is by showing mercy toward Onesimus, by accepting him back. Here's who you are, and here's a way you can demonstrate, another way in which you can demonstrate that. You know, Paul, again, as we mentioned, could have commanded Philemon to do this. But Paul appeals to his love in order to accept Onesimus. You know, love is to be demonstrated. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John chapter 3, and beginning with verse 16, John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." How do we know love? Because of what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's the only way we can love, really, is by action, by showing our love in the things that we do. Well, these are some lessons that we learn as we study the book of Philemon. We see the impact the preaching of the gospel would have on the world in which we live. We see a good lesson on forgiving. We see a lesson on the equality of Christians. We see a lesson on the workings of faith and love. You know, we're not told whether Philemon received Onesimus in love. But the implication is that he did that. Paul said there in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But what we have here is the religion of Christ in action. We see it working in a world that was filled with sin and wickedness and oppression. But we see what the gospel of Christ can do in the lives of people when it is in their hearts and when they apply that gospel to their lives. Well, I hope some things we've said this evening have been of benefit as we looked at the book of Philemon. And the thing we need to do is take these lessons and apply them to our lives. And that's what I encourage you to do. There may be some here this evening who are not disciples of Christ. I'm not sure if there are any, but if there are those who are of age and you've never named the name of Christ, you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never become a Christian, then we encourage you to make that decision now. We don't have the assurance of the next hour, but you do have now. The Lord has provided you with this opportunity to come to Christ and render obedience to His gospel. And we want to encourage you to make that decision. Don't put it off. Come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on the basis of your faith, the trust that you've put in Him, commit your life to Him by repenting of all sin. Confess your faith in Jesus. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins as Jesus commanded. And when you do that, the Lord will fulfill His promise. You're not earning anything by doing these things. You're just coming to receive a gift. The gift of His grace. And that is salvation from sin. But you must come. And when you do that, He will fulfill His promise. He will save you. And you can leave here tonight knowing that you are in right relationship with God and that you have a hope of living with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. And pray God for forgiveness. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.